Let us turn again to the psalm from which we read, and let us consider now verse 36, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 36, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 19, verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Well, this is very much a prayer. Someone, we don't know who, it could have been David, but someone holding communion with God, and that is prayer. And it is very much communion with God in connection with His law. Communion with God in connection with His law. Whatever word may be used in any particular verse, whether it is the word law or commandments or statutes or testimonies, it's all pointing in the same direction. It's all describing the same fundamental matter. What God has given testimony to us about, in connection particularly with how we should live. You see, it's God's testimonies. God is speaking. God is bearing testimony. God is telling us how we should live. God is telling us how we should live. Now, what David is asking is, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. As it were, bend my heart in that particular direction. Influence my heart so that I go near to thy testimonies. Now, he's not speaking literally, of course. He's speaking spiritually. He's asking for the power of the Lord so to be exerted upon his soul, so that he would be brought close to these testimonies. Or, to put it another way, as the Lord uses that in Scripture, which we may mention later on, that he would write these testimonies in the psalmist's heart. Now, that's the sort of thing we should be asking for. And conversely, that his heart would not be inclined to covetousness. That it's the testimonies of God, and there's a testimony against covetousness, even among these particular 10 testimonies, which we would better recognize, I'm sure, by calling them the 10 commandments. Well, let us try to say something first of all about the bent of the natural heart. It is inclined to covetousness. Second, we will say something about the heart that is inclined towards God's testimonies. And then thirdly, there's this. The psalmist is pleading for God's power to act upon his soul and his heart. Incline my heart, he says, in that particular direction. First, the natural heart is inclined to covetousness. But second, the psalmist wants his heart to be inclined to God's testimonies. And then thirdly, he is recognizing his need for God's power. He is pleading for God's power. First then, covetousness. That's what's forbidden in the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. There's not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his animals, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, you say, there's things that may be my neighbor's which I may properly want. That's if you can get it lawfully. For instance, if your neighbor is selling something, and of course, were to take out the word neighbor in a very wide sense, as wide a sense as any particular situation demands, not just the person living next door, but anybody we have dealings with, anyone we have any contact with, that is our neighbor, as far as these scripture commands are concerned. Now, if you go and buy for a proper price what is your neighbor's, that's entirely legitimate. That's why we go to the shops forever and buy this or that food or some piece of clothing or whatever it might be. That's love. Covetousness is desiring what we have no right to get. The covetousness that, for instance, leads to the act of theft or the act of appropriating your employer's money, or whatever it might be, or the desire for your neighbor's wife, or your neighbor's husband. If you have that desire, then that's covetousness. And indeed, would also be condemned by the 7th commandment, as would the desire for your neighbor's property be condemned by the 8th commandment. You see, Paul, speaking there in these terms, telling the believers in Colossians, and if he tells the believers, then it is something to say to unbelievers also. He says, mortify your members which are on the earth. Put them to death. And any part of your body, I suppose, is the member in the first place. Perhaps also, I'm sure also, he is implying any member, any part of the soul. Put it to death. Now, if the unbeliever takes that seriously, one thing he will realize, how much I need a new heart, how much I need to be born again. Yes. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. And he gives a list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, evil desire, lust, in other words, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What is covetousness? It's the desire for what is not mine. And why do I want that? Why am I not content with such things as I have or can legitimately purchase? Why? It's because I'm making an idol of it. That's what Paul is saying. That's the way we're to take it. If I'm coveting something, if I've got this desire for something that isn't mine, then I'm making an idol of that. I'm setting my heart on that and on carnal ways, worldly ways of getting possession of it, and not committing myself to the great God of eternity. Now, if we ask for various things in prayer, we would be wise to add this, if it be thy will. Provide this for me, if it be thy will. And if we have that kind of mind, then we will not want to take it away from someone else without proper arrangements, including payment. You see, there's this. We're to be content with such things as we have. Yes, in our need, suppose there's someone who doesn't know where the next meal is going to come from, and that was common enough, I'm sure, in these parts and days gone by. And then they would pray, those who had grace said, rather than going to see what they could steal. Now you see, there's that temptation. If there's real need, there's a particular temptation. But it's very often those who are not in that position of difficulty that are dishonest. Perhaps those who embezzle funds that they're looking after on behalf of someone else. Perhaps they're perhaps not the poorest people around. You see, covetousness, the desire for what does not belong to us. The psalmist's plea is, Lord, do not leave me to be covetous. I'm paraphrasing. Do not leave me to be covetous. Incline not my heart to covetousness. Incline my heart to good things, but not to covetousness, not to this foolish desire. Now, following on from what I've said about those who are relatively well off, perhaps those who are most covetous, perhaps. You may recall the Savior's parable about the rich man, the rich farmer. Now, it wasn't that he was wanting what belonged to others. He had too much grain. That was his problem. And he didn't ask himself, what could I do with this grain? What about poor Isaac over there? Or poor Mary over there? And they don't know where to get the next meal. I could keep them content for the next year by giving them a sack or two of grain. No, he didn't say that. But you see, what I do want to stress just now is the way the Savior introduced what he said. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable about the wonderful harvest that this particular man had. And what he was concerned with was, what could he do with it? And he had no thought about this, to be prepared for eternity. Now, one application of that, of course, is that we would be giving our time to preparing for eternity. Now, not all our time. There's other things we have to do. People have to work. People have to look after themselves at home. That takes time. But you see, if we're spending too much time on the things of the world, even lawful things, and not giving time to our souls, there's something of a covetous spirit there. And of course, very much what may be occupying people's time is what is not profitable at all. The entertainments of this life that's so easily brought from any part of the world today. See, can we afford, apart from anything else, apart from whether it's God honoring or otherwise, can we afford the time for these things? You see, the Saviour's final words in connection with that parable: so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And Paul speaks in these terms about those who will be rich. In other words, those who desire to be rich. They fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of many is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The danger of giving ourselves too much to the things of the world. That's what's been illustrated there. The severe danger. See, if somebody is saying, oh, I don't have time to come to church. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to keep worship. Now, these are all excuses very often. Excuses that are made when there is no desire for these things. And people feel glad that they've got this excuse. They don't want to have worship, or whatever it might be. They don't want to have spent time reading the Bible. So, they're glad if they can make an excuse of how busy they are. The real point is, or one main point is, what are our priorities in life? Is it our priority to live to God's glory? Or to get out of life as much as we can of what will give us enjoyment? Is it our priority to live to the glory of God, and very closely associated with that, to get spiritual good, to get good for our souls, to be prepared for eternity, to be prepared for heaven, and to have in this world as much as possible? A little heaven below, as it were. A foretaste of heaven in this world. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's this. That by engaging in spiritual things with a heart inclined to them, that we would enjoy communion with God. That we would enjoy communion with God. Now, the Lord spoke to Ezekiel about people coming to hear him as God's people were coming, outwardly that is. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. They were even saying that it was like hearing somebody play well on an instrument to listen to Ezekiel. Yes. It was enjoyable. Well, so it might be. Go and hear a particular preacher who can preach well. There's something almost that provides entertainment for a heart that is not inclined towards spiritual things. Just the way he puts things, just the way he draws pictures in the words he uses. So it has been, perhaps it may still be the case sometimes. But, you see, the conclusion is, they hear thy words, but they will not do them. Why? For that heart goeth after their covetousness. You see, the first thing is the world and the things of the world and perhaps the entertainments of the world. Not what does God say? And the desire to have one's heart bent to his commandments and not to covetousness. So Timothy was called to charge them that are rich in this world that they would not trust in uncertain riches. Riches and uncertain. The things of this world and uncertain. We might lose them. It's happened. Or we might be taken away from them. We use the power to use what are we to trust? The living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now begin with the word of God, and salvation is testified to in the word, and then you can think about the good things of this world. God gives these things. He gives them to us so that we may enjoy them. But the first thing is this, to enjoy God and his blessings. That's the first thing. Man's chief end, in other words, to enjoy God and his blessings, and to enjoy the things of this world as gifts from himself. Now, secondly, incline my heart into thy testimonies. To have one's heart inclined to the testimonies of God. And our focus just now is to look at the heart, to consider the heart that is inclined, leaning towards, bent towards the what God has said, and particularly what God has said by way of commandment. Well, let me begin with this. When Moses was to choose out able men, such as feared God, that's the kind of men he was to choose as rulers, and rulers unto himself. There was to be a whole hierarchy of rulers, rulers over 50 and rulers over 100, that sort of thing. Rulers over thousands. But their qualifications are described. They were to be men that feared God. They were to be men of truth. They were to be hating covetousness. So that they would not be interested in, to use the expression, feathering their own nests when they were administering justice or making arrangements. The sort of thing that people today refer to as corruption. and is rightly frowned upon. One should make decisions if one's in administration or anything of any kind that involves other people. We should make these arrangements or decisions with a sincere view to one's responsibilities to other people, to a company that we're working for, or whatever it might be. Now, you see, people who hate covetousness, not only in others, and that might be, but we're to hate covetousness in ourselves, and that's related to the fear of God. That's related to living in a way that has a proper respect, a heart that has a proper respect to God and to His testimonies. So we are told, covet earnestly the best gifts. We're not to covet the things of the world, but we're strongly to desire the things that God gives for the good of our souls. A new heart, forgiveness of sins, godliness, and so on. Grace to pray, grace to listen to God's word, grace to profit by His word. You see, a heart inclined, a heart that tends to the testimonies of God's word. That's what we need. A heart inclined to the testimonies of God's word. A heart that delights in what God is saying. Now, if you love somebody dearly, you want to hear what they have to say. A husband will want to hear his wife speak. If his wife is somewhere else for the time being, it's a great pleasure to speak to her on the phone, or the other way round, the husband away, the wife delighted to hear what the husband has to say. Now it should be the same between us and God. We should delight to hear God speaking to us. And we should delight to speak to Him. And that's what the psalmist is designing, you see. He knows his own imperfection. He knows his own weakness. He knows that there is much wrong with his heart. And so he asks the Lord, incline my heart. Incline my heart. Give me that desire. Well, he has the desire, but give me more of it, you see. Whatever desire we have, we should be asking for more of that desire. Now, put it this way. Remember the words of the Savior. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What do we want? If I was to go and ask you, and you felt you could answer me honestly, what do you most want in this world? What do you most want? Would it be something spiritual that would constitute your answer? Would it? What do you most want? Oh, that I might be holy. Would you say that? Or would you say, oh, that sinners would be converted, that wickedness would be brought down, that ungodliness would be swept away, that sinners in their multitudes would come to hear the word of God, and that there would be a blessing? Or is it something for this world? Now, I'm not saying that you're to have no desires for the things of this world. That you're totally unconcerned about what happens, whether you have an enjoyable meal or otherwise, for instance. But you see, everything in its own place, that's the thing. Everything in its own place. What do we most want? Is it good for your soul? Is that what you most want? To be prepared for heaven. To get profit for your soul from the preaching of the word. Not just to say, oh, that was a good sermon. If indeed you do think in these terms. But, you see, was it a sermon that did good to my soul? That's the thing. Was it a sermon that did my soul good so that I grew in grace? Or so that I found Christ? So that I started off on the way of salvation? Is that your desire? And if in any sense you are thinking in these terms occasionally, in some half-hearted kind of way, when some difficulty hits you, you are brought to reflect, or you see something happen, or hear of something happening, and you say, oh, if that was me, where would I be? It's time I thought seriously about my soul. But is that as far as it goes? And it's no sooner thought than it's forgotten. Ah, let us have this. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Incline my heart first of all to the things of God and not to the things of the world. Let me attend to the things of the world in its own place. And that might be immediately. But you see, if this is in your heart, as it should be in your heart, then you'll make sure that you have time for your soul. It's not something we can afford to put off indefinitely. Death may come before we're ready. Death may come before we've started to get ready. Yes. How quickly death may come. How unexpectedly death may come. Are we ready? Are we seeking to be ready? Have we got this prayer, incline my heart into thy testimonies? Yes. Now notice what's in verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Now, all I want to take out of that just now is, though you can take out whatever you want, you can focus on every word, every phrase that is there. But this, with the whole heart, there's to be an earnestness in connection with spiritual things. There's to be an earnestness. And then, you see, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Verse 4. We're to be diligent. Now, that's not very far removed from keeping the testimonies without whole heart. It's very much along the same lines. Yes. We're to be diligent. Diligent with the Bible. Diligent at the means of grace. And diligent not only in being present, but diligent in listening. Diligent in trying to make use of what is being said. And even this, and this shows how the psalmist's heart is inclining to the things of God. He says, verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. How, you might ask him. Where, you might ask him. Are you going to get happiness? I will delight myself, he says, in what thou hast revealed in the word of God, in thinking over it. I'll get delight in it with thy blessing, of course. That's what I expect, to get a blessing from the things of God. Or again at verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. I made choice of it by thy grace. I made choice of it. It's what I want. Yes. For the mouth of the righteous speaketh righteousness. Sorry. The mouth of the righteous seeketh wisdom. And where will they get the wisdom? But from the revelation that God has given, from his testimonies. The mouth of the Lord speaketh. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. Not just that he reads about it, not just that he hears it, but the law of the Lord is in this person's heart. It's there already, and that's why he prays, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Well, if that's to be the case, thirdly, there must be power. It's a plea for God's power. Incline my heart. Now, if it's a hard heart, it's impossible to bend that heart towards the things of God, significantly anyway. If there's a hard heart, it's impossible to bend it. So what we need, if we take this prayer seriously, what we need is that the Lord would change our hearts. That the Lord would fulfill this in connection with us. A new heart also will I give you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. You see? And I will give you a heart of flesh. And where there's that heart of flesh, it can be bent. It can be bent towards the testimonies of God. Yes. The heart that was so strongly bent towards covetousness, so strongly bent to the things of this world, you see, it now becomes bent to the things of God. There's a further bending to be done, but the Lord can do that. You see, what I've quoted from Ezekiel there about the stony heart, notice this first. I will put my spirit within you. That's the sprinkling of clean water. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. There's the result in being changed from a desire for sin to a desire for holiness. It's the work of the Holy Spirit we're looking for. It's the work of the Holy Spirit the psalmist was looking for. And what is the result? When there is this inclining to the things of God, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. How are we going to be holy? It's through this bending. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul for the sake of Christ. Yes. You see, David's prayer, particularly after a sin, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Now, of course, David had a clean heart previously, but he wants a particular cleansing. He wants another cleansing, another degree of cleansing. That's what he's asking. Yes. And the Lord promises such things. I will give them one heart, that they may fear me forever. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. I will so change their heart. That's what the Lord is saying about what he will do in the hearts of sinners when he will change them and bring them to himself, giving them this Holy Spirit, creating in them a clean heart, and he will write his testimonies in their hearts. Not just that they hear them and they, at best, go in one ear and out the other, but they're made permanent. They put into their souls so that they have a new heart. Oh, what a blessing that is. A new heart. A heart that would influence us. Though at the beginning it would only be gradual. Still, yes. If there's the beginning of spiritual realities in our souls, what a blessing. What a tremendous blessing. And they shall not depart. They shall not depart. See, that's part of the goodness of God. However they might weaken, especially if there is a departure into sin, certainly the consciousness of God's blessing may be very much weak. But they will not depart altogether. Yes, but incline my heart unto thy testimonies, so that I would keep them, so that I would do what is right, so that I would want to do what is right. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Now let us listen for a moment to Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And Solomon is praying at some length, and he comes to this. Let the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. That he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded us. That he may incline our hearts. There you have it. The Lord our God be with us, so that he would incline our hearts to these his statutes. And so that we would therefore walk in his ways and keep his commandments. Oh, let us be asking in these terms. Let us be asking earnestly in these terms. That the Lord would meet with us and bless us. Yes? That the Lord would meet with us and bless us. That's what we need. And if the Lord will meet with us, then he will incline our hearts to these things. Now, let none of the children of God say to themselves, oh, I do not value the Bible as I should. I do not always delight in prayer, by no means. Now, you see, that's why this prayer is necessary. Because there is that imperfection. I mean, there's no need to pray for these things in heaven. heaven will be praised because of what God has done. But in this world there's a need for this. Incline my heart. Make me to delight more and more consistently and more often in these things by thy power for the sake of Christ. Now, just a few verses back, in verse 33, Psalmist prays, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Teach me." Now, he's not just asking, "Teach me the words." I'm sure we all know the Ten Commandments, more or less, anyway. And yet we should still be praying, "Teach me thy statutes." For one thing, we need to understand more and more the implications of these things. What is all bound up in the 10th commandment about covetousness? What are all its implications? I need to learn this more and more. But you see, I'm sure what you're saying in connection with this teaching is, how is the Lord to teach? Well, it will include this, in so molding one's heart that one will actually keep the commandments. See, there's the heart and there's the result of a change in the heart. There's the inclining of the heart, the bending of the heart, bringing them close to God's testimonies. And then there's the result of that in practice. So that this person will actually keep the commandments of God. And in particular he asks in the next verse, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity." See? He understands the reality of temptation, the seriousness of temptation. "And quicken thou me in thy way." Give me life, spiritual life, that the Holy Spirit would work in his soul, and that he would have his heart inclined to the things of God, and just as surely they would be turned away from viewing vanity. Now, there's many a thing that we might notice. And you see, if it's sinful, if there's temptation in it, let us seek grace to look away, and look away even in our minds, not to continue to think about it. Now we need grace, and we're not to try to do these things in our own strength. We're to seek grace, we're to seek divine power. And so again at verse 18 he asks, "Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word." Yes. Open my eyes, incline my heart. Open the eyes of my soul particularly, and incline my heart to these things. Yes. And incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. But one final thing, one commandment that I must particularly draw your attention to. This is his commandment, God's commandment, that ye should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. This is his commandment. There's many a commandment. There's covetous. But this is his commandment. And it's only if we are brought to believe that, and we are to seek, we're to seek salvation, we're to seek obedience to that command. It is only if we obey that command that we will in any way, really, and from the heart, with a heart inclined to the testimony of God's word, that we will be inclined to God's testimonies and not to covetousness. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, bless thy word. May we be praying in our hearts according to these commandments. Remember us for good and wash away our sin. Deliver us from all evil, teach us and bless us. Incline not our heart to any evil way, but may we have grace, may we have thy blessing. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Remember us all in our needs, remember those who are unwell, remember those who are sad at heart. Give thy blessing, enable them to cast themselves upon thee. And, O Lord, be preparing us all for eternity. Grant us thy favour and care and keeping now and always, and enable us to make good use of the Sabbath. Incline our hearts to thy testimonies on this Sabbath, that we might spend the Sabbath well, that we would be looking to thee for our blessing. Pardon us, keep us, and care for us. For the Redeemer's sake, amen.